Well, we've received the letters. They're right here in your Bible. So the letters have been received if you have a Bible. Then the letter content is then studied. And that is verses 24 to 29. And then we see the letter delivered there in 30 and 31. So salvation, not of works, has been confirmed. And now the apostles pen a response to be read in local churches. Why? Because of false teachers. Today, you're mean if you talk about false teachers. Mean. Hate. Well, then, fine. But that's how the church is supposed to function. You have false teaching. Now, we spend almost all of our time simply reading and studying the Bible. But a false teaching must be confronted when it comes to our attention. And the false teacher is supposed to be named. You're supposed to warn against them, especially when they have been confronted and they refuse to repent of their false teaching. And that's what we're seeing done here. So the letter is sent, verses 22 and 23. We started there, verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas. You can't blame a guy for going by his middle name instead of Judas after what happened to Judas Iscariot. It's like, you know, there's other Greg Millers out there, and you can hear a story from somebody here about another Greg Miller. I was preaching one time, and I was preaching on the rapture, and I thought I was doing a real good job. And I'm up there preaching about Jesus could come at any moment, you know, and everything. But I kept seeing a couple of people out there get their arms crossed looking at me, you know, and what in the world's wrong with them? I thought, well, it must be some unsaved people came to church, you know. I got done. I went down to the pastor. I said, what was the deal? There's some people back there scowling at me. He says, oh, yeah, I took care of that. He said, they thought you was a different Greg Miller. And come to find out, there was another Greg Miller that resembled me who had been in jail for beating his wife very recently. And they're like, what's he doing preaching after what he's been? I had to go around for a while and say, I'm Greg Miller. I'm not the wife beater. So that's why if you're named Judas, that's what you had to do for a few. Well, they're still probably doing it. Call me Jude, you know, or something like that. So this is all an act of the local church at Jerusalem in Israel. Don't miss that point. What you're seeing is the local church in Jerusalem has decided they're going to send word that the apostles are in agreement that circumcision and keeping the law is not necessary to be saved because you're not saved by works. Amen? And this is only a statement of unity among the apostles. They don't have any real power other than the power and authority of their word. Today, if you're in a denomination and you get up and say something or disagree with the denomination, they can come and fire you. You won't find that in the Bible. There's no such thing as authority over local churches, outside of local churches. But it happened to me in the mid-90s, the Ohio Association of Free Will Baptists had some schizophrenic lady call up there and accuse me of some stuff. And those guys, instead of following Matthew 18, which didn't surprise me, they don't follow the Bible because denominations aren't biblical anyway. And they didn't follow Matthew 18. They just came down one Sunday and told me this is your last Sunday. And if you come back, we'll lock the doors. And if you try to get in, we'll get you for breaking and entering. That was that. The denomination owned the title deed to the building, and I was done. That's not biblical. Not supposed to work like that. And the apostles themselves couldn't do that. They couldn't have gone to Antioch and said, yeah, you're out. Locking the doors. They wouldn't have done it. They didn't do it. Because biblically, that's not a thing. Each local church had to accept and agree to this. It was a confrontation, but it was of their own will that they were to agree with this. And so this text, believe it or not, even though I just told you and you, I believe see what I said is true, and yet some denominations will use texts like this to try to establish their power over local churches. But it does not establish any sort of denominational authority over local churches. I have friends who are in these denominations. Their whole family gets moved around like they're in the military or something. Every couple of years, some of them are moving all over the place because the bishop or superintendent or whoever decides that they're going to move them over here, move them over there. It's just a sad thing because it's not biblical. Verse 23, and they wrote letters. How many of you know what another name for letters is? Epistle. Some people think that the apostles' wives were named epistles. That's not, the word epistle is not the apostle's wife. The epistle is a letter. And we just use that word instead of calling them letters a lot of times, just because, you know, letters in the Bible are special, divinely inspired. So that's why you'll see the word epistle labeled to the letters in the Bible, calling them letters most of the time. But you notice plural, letters. Why does it say plural? Because there's only actual one text sent. But the fact is, copies would be sent to all of the known local churches to be read in church services. We'll see in a minute. Those are named, I believe. In the next verse. So this is how the letters greeting read. They started out their letter. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So there's three places named. The same letter, copied, will go to those three local churches. Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So that was the practice of the New Testament. We don't have to wait for letters to be mailed to us. As I said, we've got the letters right here. That's what you've got in your Bible. These letters that we read about. The letter that they're talking about is actually in our text here. These were the first three local churches that would receive a copy of the following, as we see the letter content. And that's laid out, verses 24 to 29. At no point will you see them saying that they have to agree or they're going to shut them down or they'll fire the pastor or anything like that. But what it does say, beginning there, verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us, it's an interesting phrase there. John will use that in one of his epistles, 1 John 2:19, and say they went out from among us because they were not of us. Amen. And that's what this is really, that's being used in that same sense. They're preaching a false gospel. Galatians 1:8 says that false gospel is condemned. Amen. Let him be accursed. It says, a certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. How many of you have been told you had to be baptized to be saved? How many of you told or led to believe you had to be a church member or a member of a certain church to be saved? Yeah. Never in the Bible. Man-made religion will complicate things really badly. But that's why I'm encouraging you to follow what we're seeing today. Stick to the book and you get free of all that stuff. Amen. And the fun thing is, go read Romans 14 sometime. You know, I can eat a chocolate bunny. I'm not going to lose my salvation. You know, Easter comes along and I've eaten so many Easter eggs, I've lost count. That was just this year. And not really. But there have been years. But man, we used to have those Easter eggs, you know, the boiled egg all painted up and put in the refrigerator. And my family just never even really attached it to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we also had some unsaved relatives, and we would have Easter egg hunts out at grandma's and stuff like that. And I just never got the two confused. You know, some people seem to be confused about that stuff. So you got to be careful with it. But the important thing is, like we said, that you understand the truth of Scripture. And the world has their thing about, you know, we talk about St. Patrick's Day. There's a real St. Patrick who loved the Lord and preached the gospel. So you can celebrate or observe or whatever St. Patrick's. You can wear green or whatever you want to. The Protestants always wore orange on St. Patrick's Day as a protest, because they're called Protestants, protesters, you know, and they protest the green. But, you know, you don't have to go to the bar and drink green beer and get drunk and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But there's nothing wrong when you see people having a little fun on St. Patrick's Day, because one of the fun things, give them tracts while you're out there. And John's tract that we passed out about St. Patrick, and there's other tracts out there that tell you the truth about St. Patrick. Amen. So that's the kind of thing that we want to encourage Because the important thing, as we see in verse 24, is the truth. What they're worried about, what they're concerned about, is that the gospel is being perverted. And that's where we take a stand when it comes to the facts of the resurrection of Jesus. That's where we take a stand. Say, wait a minute. Any honest person out there does a little investigation, they're going to see that the resurrection didn't happen on a day that lands on Sunday every year. You're just making it look fictionalized when you do that. Exactly. And the word Easter appears once in the Bible, and it's about a pagan feast, Herod's Edomite pagan feast, not the resurrection of Jesus. And so that's just the facts. That's all we want to do is tell people the facts. But always think about it. This is about Christians. When you're dealing with unsaved people, always think about the fact that what they first need to hear is the gospel. Don't talk to them about these other things unless or until they're saved. Then once you're saved, you're supposed to come to the local church and do what they're doing here. Read those letters, study the letters, and expose false teachings. It's not happening today. The apostolic example is to judge whatever is taught by the Scripture. As we'll see in a couple of chapters, we're going to come to the Bereans. In Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things are so. I've said this before, I'm going to say it over and over to the rapture. You got to stop caring what other Christians think of you. Who cares? We care about what God thinks about us, and we know what God thinks about us when we get it from the book. And the book says, be a Berean. Whatever you're hearing from my mouth right now, what you're hearing from everybody when they assume the talk for God, check it by the Scripture. Amen. That's the more noble thing to do. Amen? So then verses 25 through 27. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men described here, verse 26, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody in this room has come close to hazarding their lives the way Paul and Barnabas have already at this point. But the more you bring Muslims into this country, the more you are going to be hazarding your lives preaching the gospel. Because their prophet, what would Muhammad do? WWMD. Muhammad killed people who said that he was a false prophet. Muhammad killed people for rejecting the Quran. So the more your government brings in Muslims, the more you're going to be hazarding your lives. But it's also the more Americans turn to this leftist cult of wokeism, Marxism, which is nothing but Satanism under another name. Yep. They are getting more and more dangerous. So we got to get used to this. And you're going to have Christians saying, well, if you just keep your mouth shut, why don't you keep your mouth closed? Keep it to yourself. Because as Jeremiah said, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, it'll be like a fire in your bones. And you're going to have to preach it. We got the little signs, a couple of them down here, if you'd want to put one in your yard. We stand with Israel. They get violent. Back when the whole communist Black Lives Matter thing was going on, I had signs out in front, All Lives Matter, and I had the flag with the blue line through it, the police. They came and ripped them down, tore them up, and I heard a bang on the door like they were trying to open the door. If they'd opened the door, they'd heard a bang. It's good for them, it was locked. Luke 22:36. You're not coming in my house. But listen, it's going to get more and more dangerous the more people turn to Satan instead of God and turn to the leftist agenda. Go read Richard Wurmbrand, Marxism and Satan. He'll tell you, this leftist Marxist stuff is straight from the devil, and they kill. As soon as they get the power, they kill. It's coming. So these four representatives establish the authenticity of the letter and its contents. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 27, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now you notice how the Lord has witnesses. And we have numerous witnesses in writing right here. Paul wrote Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. Luke wrote the book we're reading now and the Gospel of Luke. Then you have Matthew, Mark, and John, who also wrote 1 and 2 and 3 John. I lost track. How many witnesses are we talking about there? And then you have Peter, who wrote 1 and 2 Peter. You have James and Jude, who wrote epistles. They're all witnesses who tell us about, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, there's more than 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those who read his letter could go talk to most of those people in their own day. And you won't find people alive in that first century trying to refute Paul. There weren't people writing letters, giving speeches, saying, Paul's making this up. There aren't 500 eyewitnesses. They never even tried to refute it. The evidence for the resurrection is astounding. I had no idea. I just thought it was in the Bible, and the Bible was kind of iffy. When I first got saved, that's where I was coming from. Then I found out how the Bible itself, don't let people just reject that as a witness. The Bible is a solid witness for the truth and historical truth of the resurrection. And then in addition to that, you have extra-biblical sources who attest to, including Josephus, the resurrection of Jesus, and or that there are all these people who claim to have seen the resurrected Jesus. That is a witness. Even if I don't believe him myself, if I tell you that this guy living next door saw something, then he's a witness. I've just given you information about witnesses. And I encourage you to build your knowledge of these things for your own faith and for the discussion you have with others. That the resurrection just isn't something we just hope is true. There's solid reason and evidence to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these witnesses here attest to the reality of the gospel. That's what's behind this. It's not just an argument over doctrine. They're saying Jesus was crucified, shedding his blood for the sins of the whole world. He was buried and rose again after 3 days. He's alive. Amen. And adding anything to that is false. No circumcision, no law keeping, no baptism, not for salvation. When you do those things, you do it because you're saved, not to be saved. And once you switch that, you become satanic. Amen. You're undermining the truth. So then verse 29, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols. And remember, this isn't to be saved. But they're telling them, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but he says that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. Go back to our previous study if you don't know why they mention all those. I'm not going to rehash it. But it says this, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Doesn't say that's how you're saved. And why are you doing well? Because the idea is not to hurt your witness with those who are hung up on these things. And so don't do something that you know is going to hurt your ability to talk to people about Jesus. That doesn't mean you stop standing and doing the right thing. You still do, you don't do, you know, I'm going to come to that in a second. Paul would clarify this. If no one is around and going to be offended, just eat the meat. Don't ask questions. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Turn over there real quick. Just a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're a vegetarian here this morning, God bless you, but don't tell me that I have to be one. Oh, wait a minute. 10. Yeah. Actually, you want to start in 23. I'll read this where you're getting there. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 29. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. That doesn't mean you can sin. It's saying that there all these questionable matters, I can do things, but it's not always good to do those things, and not always the right thing to do these things. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Verse 25, whatsoever, now read that with me. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. The shambles is where they sold meat, and a lot of that meat wasn't kosher. Some of it was near rotting. And people would buy that for cheap and then go home and cook it real good and eat it. That's or they'd eat it bad and get a disease, one or the other. But that's why you hear things being called a shambles, because that's what the meat looked like in these pagan meat markets and everything. Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Read verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. You see that? If someone puts down a steak and you like steak, eat the steak. And don't ask questions. But it says, verse 28, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So that's the motive is, you don't want to hurt your ability to witness to people. But don't make a big deal about something silly like meat and where it was offered or whatever. But if they make it a big deal, that's when you say, okay, well, I don't want anything to do with that. And we don't face a lot of that in our day. But like I said, the more the Muslims come over, they have their own Ramadan holidays and all this, where they're fasting and all this stuff and eating bacon and pork and ham in front of a Muslim can be very, offensive to them. And if you're trying to reach them and you're trying to talk to them about the Lord, I'm not saying you should never eat it, but if you're just sitting there eating and some Muslim comes up and starts, hey, you shouldn't be eating that. Well, I'm not a Muslim, so, I'm going to eat my bacon, But if you're trying to reach your neighbor or your friend or coworker who's a Muslim and you know it's going to offend them, then just use common sense and don't do that. That's what he's saying. But beyond the specifics of the letter, we're going to close. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to make this clear. We should step back and note the practice that's on display again here in Acts 15. The letter is delivered. In verse 30 says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they what? Delivered the epistle. That was the most important thing about their visit, was the epistle they delivered. And that happened every time Paul or one of the apostles wrote a letter, that epistle. It'd be like us not having a Bible or only having a few books of the Bible. And then Brother Chuck comes through the door and says, I got it! What do you got? Paul wrote this from Rome. Whoa, he's got the letter from Rome. And then we'd spend the next 5 years studying it. Because that's how deep that letter was and everything. What excitement that had to be when they bring that through. Would that we had that kind of excitement when we think about our Bible that we have. Considering all that people sacrificed to get this into our hands. The Antioch church gathered and read the epistle. That's church, folks. That's church. There are a lot of church meetings and they're playing church. There are a lot of circuses. There are a lot of other things, rock concerts and things going on. But if they're not taking time to open the Bible and just read and study the Bible, it's not legit New Testament church. And that's all. The local church is a gathering of believers who we sing, we pray, and we read the Word of God. That's what it means to have church. I've been in the 90s, early 90s, I'd even go preach. They'd invite me to preach places. And for half hour to an hour sometimes, it'd be all this stuff going on. Everybody shouting and carrying on and running the aisles and all this. And they'd say, we're having church. Ah! And they'd be going crazy all around me. And I'm just sitting there thinking, oh, I wasn't going to get to preach. I came, I drove all the way up here. It only happened one time, but one time the preacher said,
well, I think in light of the move of the Holy Spirit that we've had church, and we won't have the speaker speak this time. We'll have him come back sometime.
I never went back. Why would I do that? There are churches where the preacher will actually, I know this for a fact, he'll stir things up because he didn't prepare a message. And he'll get the musicians going, and everybody running around, and he'll keep it going and keep it going. Well, I think we've had church today, so I'll keep my message for next week. He's a liar. He didn't have a message. That's why you saw all that. I've been there. I've seen it. I know that happens. That's not real church. Real church is a very simple thing of coming together, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, praying, as we'll do after we go off live stream, reading and studying the Word of God, and fellowship, which you don't have to stick around like the crazy people around here do sometimes, 3 or 4 hours, but it's more than 5 minutes. Have you been in those churches? It's like 45 minutes, then 5 minutes fellowship, and out. And usually it's because they got reservations down at the golf course or something like that. That's it. Man, you should fellowship with the fellers. Amen? But all that is a surrounding the Word of God. The letters. We see this practice of meeting and reading God's Word established repeatedly. Real quick, you can mark these and read them on your own if you can't get there as quickly. Some of you might have your digital Bible handy and get there quick. But in Colossians chapter 4, I got the note there. Colossians 4, 15 and 16. It's the right place here. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And look at this, verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, the Laodicean church at this time is still fundamentally sound. It'll be another 3 or 4 decades later that it goes bad. But what are they doing? Church gets together and does what? When this epistle is read among you. Look over at 1 Thessalonians, a couple pages. 1 Thessalonians 5. 26 and 27. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. That's Brother Doug's favorite Bible verse. And verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren.
Yes, you.
Do you? Yeah. He likes to kiss me right there too. But no homo. But look at that. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Do you realize there are people who have gone to the same church for 40 and 50 years and never read an epistle?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Some of you have experienced it. Go to church for decades and they'll get, I want to read one verse. And what I'd like to read here in verse 25, brethren, pray for us. And I'd like to focus on one word, brethren. And then it'll go off for 30 minutes on a message that doesn't even have a lot to do with brethren. And that's what they get week after week after week after week. And it's not biblical teaching. You'll hear people say, my church preaches the Bible. Now, be careful about that. Your church may use the Bible and quote the Bible, but that's different from reading and preaching the Bible.
Amen.
This was the practice in synagogues before the coming of Christ, as we read last week in Acts 15, 21. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Even before the church, in the synagogues. But that's what they did. They came together and read the prophets. And they studied the prophets. And the synagogues followed the example found in Nehemiah 8:1-8. Let's look there. We'll close there. But this is so great. Some of these books, you start reading them, they have a lot of genealogies and things. And you think there's not much in there. But there is. You just keep reading. You'll find it. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Read the even with me. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shemaiah, and you don't have to read all those names, and Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand and on his left, Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashum and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam. You say, why are you doing that? Because I believe in reading every word. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. You wonder where that came from? There it is. With lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also a bunch of names I don't want you to try to say. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hadijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to what?
Understand the law.
And the people stood in their place. Now read verse 8 with me. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's what you're getting this morning. It shouldn't be anything special. It should be every time you get together. That's church. Read it. Give the sense. And cause them to understand the reading. Then when you go home with your Bible, the other 6 days of the week, you can read your Bible and begin to understand it more and more. Week after week, reading through your Bible every day, reading through the Bible once a year, following our Bible reading calendar or whatever calendar you want to follow. And as you read through your Bible and you come here, and if you're not here, we have the blessing of online studies, but you follow the studies week after week after week, and in, I just say, a year. I could say sooner than that. But in 1 year, you will find you have been revolutionized. Amen. By the Word of God. If only all of God's people would put that into practice, it'd be amazing. It'll happen during the millennium. Yeah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this study. Thank you for all that we've been able to glean from these verses in Acts 15 and all that we've learned and will continue to learn until the rapture. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and His help as He is our counselor. The author of the book is also our teacher. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I skipped a couple things for the sake of time, but I did want to say this as the musicians are coming. Every Sunday, we celebrate the risen Savior. Why do we have church on Sunday? Because He rose on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. And then every day we serve the risen Savior. Every day. Amen? He is risen. All right, let's go.